So anyway, I was telling Brooke that I feel like I'm failing you guys tonight because I don't have any embarrassing stories in my notes. They could still come. So what did make me chuckle a little bit is, so we're on self-control this week, you know, and I was cracking up because I was looking up the meanings and stuff, and there's only, like, in the Greek word has three words for three definitions, and it's self-control, temperance, and continence. How funny is that? I'm like, well, two out of three, I could try for that. I was dying. I thought that was like God humor. So I thanks, Ginger. I'll work hard to try to. We'll see how much time we have. Honestly, I had to hack so many things. I've cut so many things out that we're not talking about tonight. So if Ginger prays real hard, maybe we'll have time left at the end for a story about, yeah, Hannah can cut off the recording at the end and it'll be perfect. So, what? You made fun of my shoes, so. Anyway, so self-control. The idea of self-control is an interesting one because it's very different if we're looking at it as a fruit of the spirit self-control versus in the world self-control. What are things that are like either words or phrases that we use interchangeably just day to day about self-control? Discipline, perfect. Yep. Resist. Willpower. Yeah, I know. That's the irony. It's fruit. Is that? Yeah, it's a test. Everybody that didn't have it has. No, I'm just kidding. That's awesome. Yeah, it could be resolve. But the thing is that unbelievers can have those traits. Those are all traits that sometimes we admire. Sometimes they're annoying. But this kind of self-control is not just the act of disciplining yourself or having good willpower, because this self-control is empowered only by the Holy Spirit. And it always has to do with sinful desires or lusts or passions. It's basically the way that the Holy Spirit empowers us to not sin. So that's way different than just someone who's really disciplined and they're at the gym 5 days a week. That's different. It can deal with things that are physical or sensual or things that are related to ourself, our own thoughts and emotions and feelings and all that stuff. So before we dig any deeper, I'm going to pray one more time. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for the sunshine today. Thank you for yummy treats to share before Bible study, Lord. And I just thank you so much for these women. Lord, I thank you for these 9 weeks that we've had. And it has been such a joy, Lord, such a joy just to dig into your word and to discuss those things, to get feedback and the good questions that we've talked about. Lord, I just am so thankful for these gals and for what they've taught me and what an encouragement it's been to be in your word. We love you so much, Lord. And we just thank you for this one last night that we have. And Father, we pray that everything that we talk about tonight would be from your heart, Lord, that it would be anointed by you and covered by you, and that we would be led by you tonight, Lord, not our own understanding. Lord, I pray that we would lean on you instead. And for all of us, Lord, myself included, I pray that you'd give us soft hearts and tenderness, Lord, to be able to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us, Lord, to challenge us, to comfort us, to encourage us, whatever it is that we need. We just invite you into those corners of our hearts, Lord. Just have access to everything we pray. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to, again, I might even cut as I go, and then we'll see what we have time for at the end. But we're going to start talking about some different areas that are kind of common areas for women trying to exercise self-control. As we do, I want to have two kind of things running through our minds as we go through this. Because again, this is what's going to make it distinct from just everyday discipline. And that is, the first question I want to ask is based on John 14, 15. We've talked about this a lot, and that is, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So as we talk about a topic, what is our motivation? Is it that loving, responsive obedience to the Lord, which helps us make that right choice? Or is it to indulge ourselves? Because some of these things that we're going to talk about aren't bad things in and of themselves. They could go either way. We'll talk, ironically, about food. Food is not a good or bad thing. Well, if you ask me, it's mostly good. But food can go either way. But it's not like a moral thing. But we can treat it either obediently or we can be sinful and indulgent with food. So that's, don't get worried about food. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But be thinking about, as we go to each of these topics, what is our motivation in how we approach these things? And then the second, who do we want to glorify? Because again, we can either choose to glorify ourselves, which if you're anything like me, that is innate. I want to do that. My pride can run so deep and it sneaks up so fast and I'm like, ah, oh, got me again, you know? But pride just is, it's like in our hardwiring and our tendency, our flesh wants to lift ourselves up. The spirit side of us though wants to bring glory to the Lord. So those are the two things. What are we motivated by? What is our motivation? It sounds like a silly drama class thing. And then who gets the glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're really familiar with it. Whatever you drink or eat or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. And just as a little bonus, one thing that's very nice of the Lord is how he even chose the phrase self-control. Now, lucky for you, I can't self-control you. And lucky for me, you can't self-control me. I'm really glad about that. But I think that's a funny thing because some of these topics that we're going to cover are gray areas. And you're going to have a conviction and I'm going to have a conviction. And I love that in some of these things, the Lord gives us the freedom to have different convictions. And I hope that we keep that in mind anytime we run up against these things. Because trouble happens and it gets ugly when I decide that my way should be everybody's way. What do we call that? Bossy. I love that. That is what God says. God calls it legalism, but bossy is much better. You're talking to a firstborn, so yes, bossy. That's awesome. Oh, I couldn't have written that myself. That was great. So we'll keep that in mind. What is our motivation and who are we trying to glorify? And remember, it's just your own self-control that you're trying to work out. What is the Lord telling you? So the first area I want to talk about is, and I kind of clumped a couple of these together. They're similar ideas. The first area I wanted to look at are our emotions and our words, because they are oftentimes, like I said, connected. Starting off with our emotions, because some of us are wise enough to have our emotional craziness going on inside and it doesn't reach our words. I'm not normally like that. It usually goes right to my words, but my words usually reflect whatever's going on inside. But some of us, we have these emotions that come over. What can be an example of an emotion that could be good or bad? It's not a moral thing. Is it a weird question? Did I phrase it weirdly? Okay, yeah, let's take conviction about something. Some of us, we can have that idea, this conviction, and again, how are we motivated? Who are we trying to glorify by that conviction? That's a great example. Or we're passionate about something. So let's say I'm passionate about missions. That's a great thing to be passionate about. Now, a good example, if I have a good motivation, if I'm trying to glorify the Lord, is that I am going to be passionate about missions and do whatever I can. Maybe I'm going to go to the mission field. Maybe I'm going to raise money. If I want to glorify myself, or if my motivation is just to indulge my own passion, I might beat you over the head with, why don't you care about missions as much as I care about missions? That's not a fun feeling. I've been beaten over the head by people like that over all kinds of things. We can take those things that might be a good thing or a bad thing, but if our motivation is off, it can kind of wind up as a weapon. And that can be the thing with so many different emotions. Things that we, or even just feelings that come our way. Feelings are a funny thing because I remember, anybody like grow up where you felt like you were raised by Jim Dobson? I was. I felt like James Dobson raised me. He was on the radio in our house every morning. My parents made me read a ton of books. But I remember those emotions, Can You Trust Them? Do you remember that book? And I thought it was such a dramatic title. But I mean, I was probably a seventh grader when my parents made me read that book, which was a good thing. And I was a very emotional seventh grader, which is probably why they made me read that. But we have these emotions or these feelings that just come to us without us even trying. Do we entertain those things? A fearful thought comes. Do I entertain it? Do I indulge it and think, yes, and what if this? And then that has spiraled out of control and it's become a sin. Whereas a fearful thought can come my way, and I do. I still wrestle with fearful thoughts. And I can say, I am going to pray every single time that worry comes. And I turn it into a weapon against the enemy. Do you see the difference? We have these things that come our way without us trying very hard. And do we indulge those things sinfully, or do we take those things and handle them wisely? A couple verses, and again, you guys, we are scratching the surface on the word tonight. There are a ton more verses. I could find so many more verses on all of these topics. So feel free to keep studying these. But a few of them, Proverbs 16:32 says, "It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back." Anger is another feeling that comes. It just comes. I wish I could turn on a button that says, oh no, anger's not going to come my way today. But anger just comes. What do I do with my anger? The anger coming, I think, in the first place is not necessarily sinful, because the Bible does say in the New Testament, you can be angry and not sin. It's possible. But how do we handle anger when it comes? James 1:19-20 is one of my favorites in dealing with that. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight." One other translation says that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. And I remember years ago my friend telling me, you should put your name in there. And so I always have that in the back of my mind. Amy's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. And sometimes it really helps, like to remember, I'm mad at a dumb driver. Again, I shouldn't say dumb driver. You know what? That's honestly how I feel. So I should be honest with you and tell you I have these bad thoughts. I usually try to say that they're unsafe, because that's a fact. Unsafe drivers make me a little nutty. When that anger washes over me, what do I do with that? Do I indulge that and think they're a jerk, or can I turn it around and be slow to anger? But the anger of Amy does not bring about the righteousness of God. And then that closely is related to our words then. If you want to flip over to James 3, just a couple pages over if you were there. James has a lot to say about our tongue. We're going to read quite a chunk. It's verses 1 through 12. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool." What does this say to you guys about self-control, this passage in James? It's a choice. Very good. Yeah. Not easy. Yeah. How does he say it? It is an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. It's right here in our mouths, you guys. That's what's what's lurking right there. What else does it tell us? Yeah, the power of destruction. And you know what? I bet, I won't make you raise your hands, but I bet we've been on both ends of that destruction. I bet we've been on the receiving end, and I bet there have also been those times where we're like, oh, what did I just do? Nope, not going to tell that story either. Just the other one. I'm like, that's too bad. Okay, I'm going to read to you guys Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. I love this. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And the funny thing about our speech with self-control is that sometimes, many times I would say, it's a matter of not saying the thing that wants to come out. Once in a while, some of us actually struggle with the times we should speak and don't. Sometimes it's because of fear or timidity. Sometimes it's because we can almost wield silence like a weapon. And I love this passage in Ephesians and when Paul is saying we should be speaking the truth in love. And some of us maybe need to up our love game, but some of us need to up our speaking game. Some of us really need to listen for when the Lord is prompting us, you're going to have to say that hard thing. And it's uncomfortable and our palms are sweaty and we have to do it anyway. But I love how he wraps that up because he says, this way the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. And maybe some of us, our parts need to be quieted down a little bit, but some of us might need a little kick in the behind to speak up in love, to say those things that are challenging. Any thoughts on this, the words and emotions before we move on? You guys have it down, so we're good. Check. Oh, wouldn't that be so great? We were going to talk about alcohol. There's no time. But do you guys want me to give you some verses to look up? I'm going to anyway, because that'll be uncomfortable for you to answer. Yes, please tell me. 1 Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 5:23, Titus 2:3. And then here's quite a few in Proverbs if you want to write these down. Chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 17. Chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. And Proverbs 31, 4. And then lastly, even though we're not talking about it, Ephesians 5:18. I love how the New Living says this. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and convict you. Control you. He does convict also, but okay, so we're going to skip alcohol and move on to the lighthearted topic of sexuality and entertainment. Yeah, I told you, it's a light night tonight. The funny thing is that growing up, I mean, that was like, it's uncomfortable. And I'll tell you, especially like, because my dad was the pastor, I was like, oh my word. Anytime he said the S word, I was dying. Like, we are not supposed to talk about that. Just as a silly note, I never got the birds and the bees conversation. You know what my mom told me? She said, well, when a husband and wife love each other a whole lot, they pray to God for a baby. The end. That was it. Until my friend Susie Otter told me something quite different, and I was shocked. So that was mortifying, let me just tell you. But anyway, the Lord is not like that. He talks pretty freely about sex, which is such a funny thing for us, and it's a little bit uncomfortable because we kind of tend to think like, shh, he can hear you, you know? And he's like, I invented the whole thing. So we'll try to be, you know, comfortable talking about this. But the Bible really does talk clearly about sexual purity. And for single people and for married people, the idea is that fornication, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, is wrong. So if you're married It should be great within your marriage if you're single. It should be great when you're married. That's it. If you want to look at some verses to back this up, Galatians 5:19 talks about this. 2 Corinthians 12:21. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5. Colossians 3:5. And then we talked about this just a week or two ago, Ephesians 5:3. Paul says not even a hint of sexual immorality should be found among you. Not even a hint, which is quite a bit different than just don't fornicate, like don't have sex outside of marriage. This is upping the bar quite a bit, not even a hint. One of the things I have always found hilarious about the Bible is this idea of what to resist and what to flee from. So in James, I think it's James 5:3. I have it, I think, towards the end of my notes, but we'll get to it so I can verify. But it says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee. So Satan himself, just resist him. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And again, if we're talking about what is our motivation here, and who is it that we're trying to glorify? These are really crucial questions to ask when it comes to sexual immorality and sexual purity. Because it's not just the idea of having sex outside of marriage. It's here's where some of my opinion is going to come out, and I want you to be like the Bereans and search the word yourselves, okay? You ask the Lord about this. But and this isn't something that I hear a lot of at our church, but I remember back when the 50 Shades of Grey books came out, and there were Christian women on Facebook talking about these books. And I was like, wow, I think that is not, I don't understand that how that is defensible at all. There were Christian gals, again, not people that I know at Athey, but in my other life, the bigger picture life, who were going to see Magic Mike when it came out about male strippers. And I just thought, how is it okay to be so open and blatant about that? And it stumps me, honestly. And that is not me being legalistic, because I think there, in some of this, there is a black and white. And if I'm looking at my motivation, is my motivation when it comes to sexuality, is that to indulge myself? Then I'm going to go to those movies and I'm going to read those books. And because whatever, you might be able to loosely slight freedom in Christ, but I think that's a stretch. Is the Lord the one that I'm trying to glorify in the way that I conduct myself when it comes to sexual things? There's going to be no room for that stuff. No room. And then, you know, you can get into the gray areas about, like, what about this movie and what about this movie? And that's stuff that you have to work out with the Lord. And I would, that's why I really would encourage you to seek him out. But we can even do that on a lot more subtle scale. And that is, I'm going to say single and married women in romance novels. Maybe they're not 50 Shades of Grey. Maybe they're very mild. This is going to sound hilarious. There are times when in my life, if I'm struggling with loneliness, I shouldn't watch Pride and Prejudice every night. Because you know what? I'm looking for Mr. Darcy then, who does not exist, you know? But I can fill my mind with that stuff, and all of a sudden, I'm nowhere connected to reality. I'm in my own fantasy land. Just because it's a G-rated fantasy land doesn't make it any better. And I really think that for women especially, we have got to guard our hearts as far as maybe it's the overt sexual stuff, but also maybe it's just a fantasy romance that we have in our mind's eye, and it's not going to be anywhere else. Because what could happen is you guys could see me in 40 years and be like, she has 30 cats and she just watches Mr. Darcy all day long. Weird. Weird that no one's come along and taken, you know, like, but we have to be, again, what is my motivation? I can indulge myself. And here's the thing, watching Pride and Prejudice once in a while, I don't have a problem with that. I love Pride and Prejudice. Or whatever, Emma. Actually, you know what? My favorite one is Persuasion, if you want to know. But if you're looking for a great one, but am I guarding my heart when it comes to romance in general? As a single person, I'm going to be wishing for something that's not there. The danger for married women is they're going to be wishing that what was there was different. And all of a sudden, there's discontentment, and there's, well, he didn't do this, and Mr. Darcy did, and, you know, or Mr. Knightley, or whoever. And all of a sudden, your husband, who has no idea what's gone on, doesn't measure up. And that is an area where we have to exercise self-control. And it sounds so silly, but man, I've seen destruction happen with just these subtle little things. You guys have any thoughts on any of this? Okay. Well, yeah, anything else? Don't worry about me and the cats, by the way. I'm fine. There's one outside cat that keeps coming around, but I'm resisting. I'm exercising self-control. The cat's not a sin, but still. Okay, the next area I wanted to look at are our possessions, or spending, or materialism. And I love that Judy's here, because last week, I think it was Thursday, I had just a rough interaction. I had a meeting, and I knew I was going to be here late. I was going to be here till like 9, and I hadn't taken a lunch break, and so I was like, I'm going to Marshall's. That's going to make me feel better. And so I went shopping, and Judy and I were just catching up before she was heading out, and she was like, how was your day? And I'm like, well, I had a rough meeting. And I said, but then I went shopping. And she goes, and did it make you feel better? And I was like, yes. And I was like, as she did, I was like thinking of all the things I should have done to make myself feel better. Pray. You know, I mean, it was so funny. I was a little bit caught there. But how do we approach our possessions or spending and material things? Do we use it like I did that day to soothe a bad day or to make ourselves feel better? And again, this is one of those things where maybe, here's the thing, I did need some clothes so I could say, well, I could have justified it. I actually am like, I could take Lucille Ball down as far as justifying shopping. So I'm a bad example there. But there are times that we don't need anything and we probably shouldn't even be spending anything, but there's that pull. And I don't know what it is, but something about shopping does make me feel good. You know, here's the weird thing. I will honestly think that this pair of shoes is going to make my life better. I genuinely have that emotion. Like, this could not change my life maybe, but wow. And then later on, it's just another thing in your closet. You know, they've got dirt on the bottom and they're scuffed and they're just shoes. Same thing with purses. But they don't get dirt on the bottom, but is that something that we're motivated to just indulge ourselves and make ourselves feel better? Or are we motivated with that loving obedience? Do we search the Lord out? Like, is it okay to go to Washington Square, or is this stupid? And am I trying to glorify him with how I take care of my money? The other thing is our homes. Now the funny thing is we're sitting here in a church building in West Lynn. You want to talk about homes and materialism and the struggle. I mean, like, we are literally surrounded by it, where there's this have more, get more, you know, you always have to be upsizing your house and bigger and nicer furniture and all these things. And that's not to say that a nice house and nice furniture is wrong either. So do you see there's always this pendulum swing of these extremes? Do you have a nice home because you're trying to impress your neighbors or the people, you know, that are going to come over and judge you, and you know they're going to judge you? And or are you trying to create a hospitable house where people feel warm and welcome and invited? You might buy the same exact stuff to accomplish those two different objectives. And again, it's going to come down to why we're doing what we're doing. And it could be our cars. It could be all kinds of things. What are some things that help you guys stave that off or fight that temptation to keep up with everybody? Oh, that's really sweet. Oh, yeah, it does wind up just being stuff. I have to tell you guys, my dad, bless his heart, he'll never hear this, so I feel free to share it. He keeps everything. And a few years ago, I like organizing stuff, and I'm a big, like, toss it, toss it, toss it. I'm not sentimental when it comes to that stuff, so I'm the perfect person to help my dad, except it's like, come on, Dad, you know? So I had told him, I think it was like a birthday gift. I was like, he had three storage units of stuff. Yeah, and so I was like, okay, as your gift, I'm going to come help you sort through this. And I'm not exaggerating when I say he opened the garage door to this first one, and I had an instant headache. Like, I've never had one come on that fast, but it was floor to ceiling. It was my grandma's stuff. It was stuff from when we were growing up. And he had, have you ever seen those huge trash bags for can recycling? They're like this big around, and they're taller than I am. He had three of those clothes from junior high of mine. And I was like, Dad, I'm going to say I don't need these anymore. And he genuinely was perplexed, like, are you sure? Oh, yeah, I weighed 85 pounds, and then I couldn't even get that on my arm, you know. But bless his heart, like, he really thought that was, like, a sentimental way to hang on to a little bit of my junior high self. It's just stuff, you know. But so we can, I mean, I think that's actually, like, a sweet way to be weird about your possessions. I finally, like, wrestled them away from him, and we got rid of my, although people would wear them now today, culottes and weird stuff and high-waisted shorts, and it's all coming back. It's freaking me out. But the funny thing is, when it comes to materialism, here it's another thing that the Lord says to flee from, which is interesting. Again, if you want to flip to 1 Timothy. So we have Satan himself. You can just stand there and resist. We have sexual temptation, though, flee. But we also have this idea of materialism. So 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "Yet true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." And here he says in verse 11, "But you, Timothy, belong to God, so run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." How do we, in our world today, how can we practically flee from materialism or the love of money? We can't, you know, not wear clothes. Well, hopefully. I guess in some parts of Oregon you probably can. Probably wouldn't fly here at Athey Creek. I hope no one listens to this ever. What are ways we can do that practically? I love that. Excellent. Yeah, first of all, being aware of the needs, which are massive all around us, and then holding on loosely to our stuff, you know, whether it's money, whether it's things. I have a friend here at church, and her mother-in-law, I won't tell you who it is because you would know her, her mother-in-law, anytime someone compliments her on something, she's like, "Here, take it." I love that. I started complimenting her on stuff all the time. No, I'm just kidding. I did it. That'd be so funny. Where is she this morning? What is she wearing? But I love that as a really practical way just to hang on loosely to stuff. What are some other things that help us out?
Get rid of stuff, and I'll never do that stuff.
Oh, that's awesome. That's a great idea, though. Yeah, realizing all of the stuff we already have that we don't need. How many of you guys have moved? And when you move, you're like, how did I get all this junk? Every single time. I don't know a person ever who has moved and not thought that. I don't know where this all came from. And you resolve, I'm going to live minimalistically and simply. And then you have more stuff. You move again and you need more boxes and it happens every time. Okay, well, this is a fun one. We're back to the food thing. So we're going to lump all these things into appearance. We're going to talk about diet and exercise and clothing. Lighthearted girl topics. I wanted to talk about the food thing first. You guys, again, you know, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but have you ever, just hypothetically, experienced someone in your life who is like on the bandwagon? It could be whatever. Some kind of diet and it's working and they're thrilled and great. You're like, yay. But it very easily, I've seen this happen so many times, all of a sudden, dieting is a spiritual thing. Your weight is a spiritual thing because it's working for them. They're experiencing success in that. And so now it's actually linked to their godliness. And the implication is that it's also linked to yours. If you were a little more spiritual, Amy, you know. I won't even go into the things that I have had people tell me here at church. Self-control, that I haven't, like, done and said the things that I wanted to do and say. It's a funny thing. And now this is not nice to say, but the funny thing is that if a couple years later they've fallen off the wagon, suddenly diet and exercise is not a spiritual thing anymore. It's not. It's just life, you know? And it's an interesting thing to watch that happen. And the funny thing is, you know, we talked about that passage in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where it's talking about sexual immorality and how, you know, don't you know that your body is a temple and you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. I've seen that so many times attached to diet things, attached to Christian workout things. Now, I'm going to confess to you, this is embarrassing. In the 80s in California, we had aerobics, and I did step aerobics in our youth center to Amy Grant's Baby Baby. So we've seen it all in churches. It was not pretty, let me just tell you, because it was the 80s. You can just let that mental picture fly. But That passage that your body is a temple, that's used a lot as far as health and wellness. Your body is a temple. Your body is a temple. Do you remember what that passage was talking about, though? Sexuality. Yeah. And it's interesting to me. It's a dangerous thing to me when we start taking a verse out of context that fits what we want to make spiritual. And I'm not saying that it's bad to work out. I do from time to time, or that it's bad to be healthy about what we eat. Great. But is that a spiritual issue? Again, here's my opinion. Let that be between you and the Lord. If the Lord's convicting you, I remember I had a friend one time who said, for me, for the rest of my life, donuts are a sin. And I was like, I'm sorry, and thank you for not putting that on me, you know, but he was very serious. He's like, donuts are my downfall. I can't say no to after, you know, one is not enough and all these things. And he was like, I have to cut myself off from donuts. Donuts are not a sin for me. Praise the Lord. So here's what's funny is that today, so sweet Donna back there, I'm going to embarrass her, she brought me lunch today. We love going to Fir Point Farms. They have a turkey and cranberry and cream cheese sandwich that is to die for. It's my favorite thing. And so she was out running errands and brought me the sandwich. Well, it came with Lay's potato chips. I do not buy potato chips. I can't have them in my house. If I could eat anything I wanted to, I would live on Ruffles and French onion dip. Oh, I love that. But it's been years because I can't stop myself there. I'm not going to say that it's a sin, but I just don't have. So today, I'm like finishing up my notes on this, and I'm looking at this bag of chips, and I'm like, what if it is a sin? What if it's a sin? I'm freaking out. So I ate a few chips and then threw them out the back so that I wouldn't eat them anymore because I would get them out of the trash. I would, in the bag, not by themselves, but probably not by themselves. Let's look at First Timothy 4:7-9. And actually, let me just read it to you again for the sake of time. I'm going to read two passages that have to do with this. They're both from First Timothy. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical fitness has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward both in this life and the next. This is true, and everyone should accept it. And I love this. I love what Paul is saying to Timothy. He doesn't say there's no value whatsoever in working out and being physically fit. He doesn't. He says there's some value to it. But our time and our energy should go into eternal things. If we're going to skip out on eternal things to go to the gym, if our focus is going to be on the physical rather than the spiritual, if it's an if-then, that's when we need to say, wow, my priorities are a little out of whack. Because our first priority should be investing spiritually in our lives and in what the Lord is doing. I love how he says, spend your time and energy training yourself for spiritual fitness. Training. The other thing that people will do a lot of times is they'll cite verses like, an athlete, they run the race to win the prize, or I buffet my body, and none of those passages is the Lord saying to us, be an athlete and win a physical race or actually buffet your body. They're examples. They're similes and metaphors and all these things. But here he's saying, literally, your training, your first training, your effort and your time should be poured into spiritual workouts. What does that look like? Spiritual fitness. Praying, Bible, devotions. What you guys are doing here tonight, getting together, studying the word, fellowshipping. Things that are eternal. That should be our first motivation. Because that glorifies the Lord. It doesn't glorify us. I will tell you guys, I was listening to this pastor he's out of Texas. And I was just trying to familiarize myself with him because I'd seen his name pop up and I'd seen the church pop up. And so he has these short little video clips. And it's like a word about the word or something like that. But basically, people from his church write in or text in or email in a question or a topic. And he talks about it and says what the word has to say about it. So it caught my attention because he was talking about women in the church and their roles. And I'm always curious to hear what a pastor has to say about that. And he nailed it. Like, he did awesome. He talked about, the difference in roles, but how everybody's valuable. Like, he did a great job. So the next little, this next suggested thing to watch was, should Christians wear yoga pants? And I was like, I have got to hear what this man has to say, because I would not touch that. I was like, he's braver than I am. But he really actually impressed me, because he didn't come down and was legalistic and say, no one should ever wear yoga pants. And if you're wearing yoga pants, don't worry, because I'm not trying to go down that road. But he did talk about why are you putting on the yoga pants? Are you going to the gym to do yoga? Or he talked about some different possibilities. And again, this wasn't like a condemning thing, but like questions to ask. Are you a woman trying to get the attention of a man? And he was like, because that'll work. Yoga pants will do the trick. Are you trying to show off all of your hard work on your physique and how toned and fit you are? Who is that glorifying? Yourself or the Lord? And he asked some really good questions, and he did it with grace. And I was really impressed, because, again, I was like, I don't know many women that would want to go online and videotape a spiel about that. But I loved the way that he approached that. And that it kind of goes back to the sexuality thing and who are we trying to glorify. But with diet and exercise, even with that, what's the why behind it? What I would love is to say, well, yeah, I'm going to try to – I've eaten more spinach in the last few years than, all of the other ones put together. Because I know it's good for me. And I do eat it in smoothies because it grosses me out. But I do try to do that. But it's for the sake of health. It's not so that I have to be a size 2 or else my life isn't worth living. But I do want to live a long life. And if I'm living a long life, actually, I don't care if it's long or not, but I would like it to be healthy. That's why the spinach. But I want to glorify the Lord with my life. I want him to be able to use me. And hopefully that should be the motivation that fuels the why behind the diet and the exercise question. Before we move into the modesty part, do you guys have any thoughts or feedback on the diet and exercise portion? I'm open. I'm open to other ideas too. Those are, like I said, strong opinion on my part. I think it's biblically based, but I'd love to hear if someone has a different idea too. You guys are easy tonight. It's the food. So everybody's like, we're all happy. You almost made me spit right there, Lisa. You can have a whole bowl afterwards all yourself. Okay, modesty. The other passage I wanted to look at is also in 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'm reading it on purpose in the King James because it's got good words. It says, in like manner also, so that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And this one, I love that at the beginning he says that women adorn themselves in modest behavior. The word adorn there is the same word it's used in Revelation that a bride would use to make herself beautiful for her groom. The Lord is not saying you should all wear gunny sacks and no makeup and, you know, I know girls, I went to high school with girls who went to a certain church. I can't remember which church it was, but they were not allowed to cut their hair. They all had their hair parted down the middle and as long as possible, and they couldn't do anything to it. They definitely didn't braid it. It was just down all the time. No makeup. They had to wear dresses and no jewelry ever because women weren't supposed to get all gussied up. And so how many, anybody wearing gold or pearls or braids tonight? I've got gold on. It's not real, but what? Braid, Jen. We're going to have to talk afterwards. Take it out right now. No. The idea, I'm skipping ahead, but the braided hair, the gold, the pearls, the costly array, that was definitely a cultural thing. Women at that time that dressed in those ways were either prostitutes, which evidently they didn't think that women going to church should look like that, or they were also the upper class that was trying to outdo each other. I read about a poet and a philosopher, both from that time, who were talking about women who took so long and were so consumed with getting ready to impress the other women that they'd see that they ignored their husbands completely because they were so consumed with impressing other women. Which, if we're being honest, how many times do we get dressed for other women? Weird and so silly. I mean, so silly. It's such a funny thing. This idea, backing up a tiny bit also, of shamefacedness, that idea, that sounds like a terrible thing. To me, that sounds like someone who's hunched over and their eyes are on the ground and, you know, they're just a mess. They're just downcast. And that's not the idea. The idea of shamefacedness is a hatred for sin, to where sin would make you blush. Things don't make us blush very often anymore, do they? It's hard to maintain any kind of innocence in this world. You know, I remember this pastor that I worked for down in California. I was working with him when he and his wife had their two girls. Brookie, it was Sam Baker. Now their girls are graduating from college because I'm not 20 anymore. But I remember talking to Sam when these cute little girls were, there was a two-year-old and a newborn. And I was like, Sam, I was like, how do you feel about these little girls like growing up in this world, you know? And he said, well, he's like, Allison and I have talked about that. And we know that we can't sustain innocence, but we can encourage them to maintain purity and holiness. And I loved that idea. Innocence is something that you can only sustain for so long. And we watch it happen to our little girls, and it's heartbreaking as they start to just get exposed to the yuck of the world. But they can always be encouraged towards purity and towards holiness. And that's that idea of shamefacedness. It's a reverence for what's holy. And does that idea of reverence for holiness and sobriety, do we get dressed in the morning with that in mind? One thing that pastor said is, are we, you know, when he was talking about getting men's attention, he said, you know, these are brothers in the Lord. They should be, you know, and are we getting dressed with that in mind? I was reading from, it's a site, it's called Covenant Eyes, and I have some guy friends who use it. It's like a internet tool that's supposed to help just with, like avoiding porn sites or whatever. It's just like an accountability thing. And it's, I think the way that it works is if someone like even accidentally opened a bad site, it would pop up on your friend's thing and then they'd talk to you about it and everything. I don't know a ton about it, but that's what I had understood. But this writer was talking about this actual passage and he was talking about immodesty. And I thought it was interesting coming from a man's perspective. He said, habitual immodesty is often, though not always, a kind of slavery. A woman may be enslaved by her desire to attract a man. She might define her worth by her fashion sense, her sex appeal, her image, her chest size, her weight, or the brand name she wears. This kind of slavery is widespread because sin impacts us all. And in today's sexually charged, media-saturated culture, many women fall prey to this kind of slavery. And that idea of slavery is so true, but even just this concept of modesty, it's yet another one of these gray areas. And this is where the self-control part comes in. My idea of modesty is how the Lord's convicted me. And years and years ago, I was relatively new to being on staff because I remember feeling I was a little out of my element here. But I was working with the high school kids, and this woman who I love today still, but she comes up to me. She's an older gal, and she was like, "Amy, you know that girl over there?" And I said, "Yeah, she's one of our high school kids. You need to talk to her." I was like, "Why?" And she goes, "She walks in every Sunday and every Wednesday night strutting her stuff, and you have got to fix it." And I was like, "Huh?" And I remember thinking, I don't know the right answer, because I was like, here's this older woman and I want to be respectful, but I thought, there's no way. And so I think I said, "Well, thanks for letting me know." And I left, and Matt Hamilton was our youth pastor at that point, and I went up to Matt later on and I'm like, "Hey, here's what so-and-so said. I don't have to do that, do I?" And he was like, "No, we don't do that." And so I was like, "Oh, thanks." So time passes. And what this sweet older woman didn't know is that girl was a brand new believer. She came from an unbelieving home, had never been to church before, and she got saved at youth group, brand new to the Lord. And what was so, so great, and this was just confirmation to me about how grace can work, is that it was about a year and a half later, and there was a handful of girls I was taking down on a road trip down to Southern California. And it was awesome. This has nothing to do with anything, but we stopped anytime anybody wanted to, because a man was not driving. Like, it was fantastic. On our youth group trips, it was like, you know, and it didn't matter who had to go to the bathroom and how bad and when the last time we ate was, because we were on a mission. And it's just a gender thing, you know? And so on this trip, I'm like, "Girls, you want coffee? You feel like yogurt? You want to stop and get gummy bears? You just tell me." And it took us like 26 hours to get down there. And it was fantastic. But here is what was so great is on that trip, this same girl, the strutting her stuff girl, out of the blue, I mean, we were talking about all kinds of things, but she's like, "Amy, I want to understand more about this whole modesty thing." What? And it was because she had grown in the Lord and the Holy Spirit started, "Hey, I love that so much." And I was so glad that Matt was like, "No, don't do that," you know, because I could have been guilted into doing that easily. And it totally would have closed the door to what the Lord would have done in her life. Who knows what it would have done to that girl? Would she have kept coming to church? Would she have kept coming to youth group? Would she have felt like she could talk to me? I don't know what that would have done. But by leaving it alone and letting the Holy Spirit do it in his timing, that stuck because she wanted to know. And that just is such a vivid reminder to me of that whole thing with modesty. But with all of these things, you guys, the body stuff, the food stuff, the exercise, the clothing, all of it, how much of a need is this for the younger girls in our church? It's bigger than I can even tell you. You don't have any idea how badly younger girls in our church need to have that example set of people that aren't consumed with their bodies, aren't consumed with what size they are this week, aren't consumed about complaining about this or that, and I have this flaw, and blah, blah, blah. We all know what our flaws are, and some of us, maybe we camp out on them. But do we talk like that? Is that what these little ears are hearing all the time? Man, these girls need women who are working out spiritually, who are flexing those spiritual muscles and exercising that way. What an example that is to these young girls. And again, you're younger than someone, and you're older than someone. So you can be setting that example, but also be looking for those examples. But I hope we take that seriously for the young girls. Just imagine what it would be like to have an older woman in your life as you're growing up help you through all that mess of how are we supposed to dress as women who love the Lord and women who care about these brothers, and what do I do about the times I'm not thrilled with how I look, or, you know, all of these things that we all wrestle with if we're honest. But to have someone who's like, hey, let's talk about what matters the most, your spiritual muscles, and what is the Lord saying, and teaching them to figure out who am I trying to glorify in how I dress or in my physical appearance and all these things. I hope that we take that seriously and can pass that baton on to girls who have just not a thought in the world about the stupid stuff. Any thoughts on that? Oh, well, thank you. Well, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And the funny thing is I was trying to think of any women in my life who I'm not getting emotional. My throat is feeling funny, so don't worry. I'm not crying about fat. I was trying to think of, do I have any friends who have never talked about working out or the physical stuff? I don't think I have one. We all deal with this stuff. So it's a common thing. It's a common thing for all of us. Sorry. I'm really getting choked up about thinking about the gym. I just canceled my membership, so I'm feeling free. So I literally did. It took me 5 months to do it. 5. Self-control. Yeah. So how do we fight this flesh and spirit battle? Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. So how's that for good news? Until we die, there's going to be a flesh and spirit battle. What helps you guys deal with that? It's not news to any of us. I love that. Yeah, how letting it start in our thought lives. Wonderful. How do you, like, do you have any tips for actually doing that? I love that. Yeah, that's so perfect for what we're talking about, too, because it's not just willpower. It's the Holy Spirit empowering you to do that. I love that. Asking him to help recognize when those aren't godly thoughts. For many, many years, Judy Slaughter was that voice in my head. Does that sound like something the Lord would say? Does that sound like something the Lord would say? Because evidently I said a lot of stuff that didn't sound like the Lord to myself. That doesn't sound like the Lord, Amy. I finally am making baby steps toward that. What else helps us? Yeah. I was really struck by this today I did a ton last night, and then I was fine-tuning things today, and I was like, man, I get so lulled into this lie that, you know, I can read verses about the Lord working out his plans for my life and working all things together for my good and all these things where I think this life is supposed to get comfortable and easy, which is a lie from Satan. It's not. And this is the promise. Until we die, there's going to be a conflict and a fight. And Jen, I love what you're saying, that some of those areas are never going to get easier for us. And it's going to be that same battle until we die. I think I'll fight my selfishness till I die. I don't think I'm going to get to that point where I'm going to think about myself last. Just my default. I just don't think about myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to fight that till I die. What else helps us fight that flesh and spirit battle? Yeah, Mary. Yes. I love it. You push the obsessive button in your mind. I love that. Mm-hmm. An idol. Yes. Yes. Incidentally, idolatry is another thing that we're supposed to flee from. Ourselves can become such an idol. In fact, did I write down that reference? I did. 1 Corinthians 10:14. It's another thing. Satan himself, stand there and resist him. But idolatry, things that take the Lord's place in our lives, we're supposed to run away from those things. And sometimes it's ourselves. Yeah, and having those friends, man, I have a couple of friends who I know they're going to be honest with me. And they'll tell me the hard things and ask me the hard questions. And they'll be like, Amy, this is our code. Bless your heart. Do you guys know that I learned this a long time ago? Remember Shonda Pierce, the comedian? She's hilarious. But she came to Portland one time and she's like, she's got her little drawl. She's like, y'all know what bless your heart actually means. It's the Southern code for you're so stupid. And I love that. It sounds so nice, but you're like, you're so stupid. Bless your heart. It's a great phrase. We need to bring it to the Northwest. But yeah, those friends that will tell you when you're being dumb, you know, you need those. The other thing is being really realistic about sin. And this is one of those things I've told you guys before. I come to those passages where it's like the works of the flesh are blah, 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 and I want to skim it. And sometimes I skim it, but the works of the Spirit are, you know, all good and la, la, and they're great. But I do not read through those bad lists to find myself. Outbursts of anger. Ugh. You know, things like that, pride. I want to quickly, we can't camp out on here long, but if we're going to compare two guys from the Old Testament, I want to look at David and I want to look at Joseph as far as dealing with sin and specifically how they dealt with sexual temptation. So first we have David, and if you want to read more about this story, it's in 2 Samuel 11. But the thing with sin is that it always, almost always starts small. I mean, the enemy's good. He may not be creative, but he's good. And he knows that he probably couldn't make us jump into something massive, but a couple bad decisions snowballed into something big for David. So do you guys remember the very first mistake David makes? He stayed home from battle. It was the springtime and everybody was going to war. And I don't know what David's thing was, because you read about him up until this point and he's just impressive. You know, he's been this shepherd and then he slays Goliath and then he's respectful with Saul and all these military victories. And I don't know if you felt like, you know, I deserve a little R&R. I've done my time. I deserve a little downtime. I deserve. That's probably a red flag phrase when you say it. He decided to stay home, and it cracks me up. It says, after he had taken an afternoon nap. Seriously, was he 87 years old? No, he was a young, strong guy. I don't know how young, but he wasn't old. What was he doing taking an afternoon nap while his men are out fighting? But then he goes for a stroll, and then he sees Bathsheba, and then clearly he thinks about it because he sends someone to find out, who is she? And then he sends for her, and then he sleeps with her, and then she gets pregnant, and then he has her husband killed, the son dies, and the tragic thing is that this is a turning point in David's life. He's forgiven. It's clear that he's forgiven, and he trusts the Lord about that forgiveness, but his family tanks after this. Because could you imagine being, he has older sons, could you imagine being a son watching your dad do that? David was a terrible dad. And it's a tragic thing to see. Yes, there was forgiveness, but this impacted David, and it just started with staying home and kind of being lazy and then entertaining a thought and then acting on a thought, and then you have the snowball thing. Whereas Joseph, we have Joseph in Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife. And the funny thing is, I don't know why, I've always pictured her as like this older cougar, you know, trying to go after this young stallion Joseph, you know. But she might not have been. She could have been like 30 and stunning. In fact, I kind of think so, because Joseph kind of avoids her. Like, it's a temptation for Joseph. But it tells us in the word that he, first of all, refuses. He says no. But here, listen to what he says. He says, "How could I ever do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." How would it change, you guys, if we started calling those temptations wickedness? That would change things a lot for me. Instead of like, oh, you know, that's tempting, or oh, those little ideas that we entertain. What if we were to be like Joseph and just say, no, that is wickedness? And then he follows it up with another thing that's so important. He realizes he would be sinning against God. If we could do those two things, you know, first of all, Joseph tried to avoid it. He refused. But to call sin wickedness, to recognize that it's evil, and then to recognize, man, I'm going to be sinning against the Lord, this person I love, my Savior. I can't do that. And that's when he flees. But I love that he has the wherewithal to deal with sin accurately. And man, what would it have been if David would have done that? Oh, I can't look at that woman. I need to go back inside, and I'm going to buy her a curtain, you know? But if he would have said, this is wickedness, what am I doing? And turned back inside and said, I don't want to sin against this God that I love. It would have changed everything. And there's so many similarities to that. But Joseph takes that crucial step of not making provision for the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I didn't write, I'm going to go from memory, because my seventh grade teacher made us memorize this. And I think it says that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will always provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. And it was a smooth move for that guy to have seventh graders memorizing that, because he knew we would need it, Mr. Cardinelli. But you have to remember, first of all, you're never going to be overtaken by a temptation. It's the second thing is that it's common to be tempted. There are so many times when we can think, I can't believe this is happening to me. I'm the only one. It's common. The Lord's like, this happens to everybody. Sorry. You know, but God is faithful, and he's always going to provide a way out. Now, whether we take it or not is up to us. I'm going to let you guys read these again just for the sake of time. Maintain a heavenly mindset. 1 John 3:3 talks about that. It says that he who has this hope will purify himself. Titus 2:11-14 talks about that too. Looking forward to that wonderful event when the glory of God is revealed. And having a heavenly mindset. Honestly, I was thinking about this today too. If we knew that 3 weeks from tomorrow is when Jesus is coming back, are there things we'd clean up? Are there things that we would be like, never mind, I'm not going to watch that, read that, listen to that, say that, treat this person that way, talk about this person that way? I wonder how much we would clean up if we really thought, okay, 3 weeks from tomorrow. But it could be tomorrow is the thing. And if we live with that mindset, we're going to live differently. And the word says that too. Also, we look at, I'm sorry we're having to rush through these, but using your sword, we look at how Jesus endured temptation. Using your sword, every time that the enemy misused scripture, Jesus answered correctly and used it well as a weapon against that. Another part of the Jesus going out to be tempted that I tend to overlook all the time is his fasting. And I think it's important to consider that too, that he fasted. He knew this was a big thing. And I think that act of denying ourselves, again, kind of coming back to that self-control thing. It's, for me, when I do that, it's a reset. Like, okay, I don't need all this stuff. And it's the indulgence, you know, we're denying ourselves instead of indulging ourselves. And it really does do something in us to get really focused on the Lord. Okay, lastly, we're going to just end where we started at the very beginning, in just abiding. And that, you know, there, some of the gals get together to pray beforehand, and we were talking about that tonight. Well, maybe we were praying about it, but just that the Lord's made it so simple that this is our real work. If we want to be gentle, if we want to be joyful, if we want to be kind, if we want a self-control that's empowered by the Spirit from within us, not our own willpower, it's just that abiding that has to take place. And I love that John 15 talks about how he prunes us for faith or for fruitfulness, that we can be really fruitful, and that it's just that life of remaining in him. Let's turn, and we'll wrap up here, to 2 Corinthians 3. And this was kind of one of our other go-to passages. Let's pick up in verse 16. It says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more." And can you guys imagine just anything better than at the end of our lives to go before the Lord and have him say, "Do you know how much more you look like me now than you did back then? This is how, can you guys really believe that he has chosen us with all of our failures, all of our flaws and shortcomings to be the vessels that reflect him in all of his goodness? But the fruits that we've been talking about, his joy, his kindness, his gentleness, a self-control powered by him, he entrusts us to reflect that, which is mind-boggling to me. It's one of those times where I'm like, are you sure that was the best plan? Because I know myself, you know? But this is the beauty of abiding in him, is that this is how he's making us like him. He is doing all the hard work. He's done all the heavy lifting for us and saving us. We have salvation. But this is how he's changing us. And I love it when it says, "And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom." A life lived that is abiding in the vine, that is attached, that is remaining in that vine, that's going to look like freedom. And it's going to really stand out to the people around you. Because for all of the, like, freedoms that we have in this country, people aren't very free. People are enslaved. People are bogged down. People are sad. They're angry. If you're walking in freedom, you are going to stand out so brightly, and that in and of itself is going to be this massive reflection, this mirror where people are actually looking at who the Lord is. Crazy idea. It's so exciting to me to think about. But that's all I have tonight, you guys. I'm so sad about this, but one last thought that I have, and this isn't about self-control, but it's about fellowship, because I have loved, honestly, like, one of my favorite parts is getting together, like, seeing people talking before, seeing people get to know each other. I've had so many people come up and say, "I'm so glad you've done this study. I'm so glad I work and I couldn't get to send anything else." And I would say, first of all, I'm so glad that you came. That's my first. Like, I have loved this. Only the Lord knows how much I mean that. I'm emphatic about that. But what I would say to you, too, is if that really is a need and a burden in your life, would you be praying about how maybe the Lord would use you to do that just wherever? Because he's placed every one of us, we've talked about this in different studies, but he's placed you strategically exactly in your neighborhood and in your family and in your workplace and in your circle of friends. And maybe he's prompting you to be like, maybe I'm supposed to create some opportunities for fellowship. And I would love that. Maybe you're thinking, when I'm talking about making a home warm and inviting and hospitable, maybe you're like, I love that. We'll have people in it, you know? Maybe you're outgoing. Take someone out to coffee. Maybe someone's shy and they'll die before they initiate a conversation, but they want that so badly. And again, just be praying about that. Just how the Lord would use you with other women, because I have loved seeing that so much. There's something so valuable in fellowshipping with other gals. So you guys have blessed me in such a huge way. But let's pray. Father, we thank you just once more for these nights that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I do thank you so much that it is so powerful, that it is alive. And I thank you for the depths. Lord, I feel like we are always skimming the surface and just barely digging into these things that we really could talk about so much longer. And Lord, I just thank you for what an amazing thing your word is. And Father, I just want to ask just a special blessing over these women. Lord, I pray that that there would be just a renewed confidence and peace that comes with knowing that our real work is to just know you, to live and dwell and remain in you. Lord, I pray that that would just be the point that is driven home from all of these talks we've had over these weeks. I pray that you would make us women who love you and who grow daily in our love for you and who invest in that relationship, Lord. I pray that we would be women who do pour our time and our energy and our effort into spiritual exercise and being strengthened in you, Lord, and participating in things that are eternal. We're amazed that you allow us to play any kind of role in that work, Lord, the work of your kingdom. And so I pray that for each one of us, you would show us what that looks like, Lord. I thank you for what a gift it is to fellowship alongside other women, Lord. And I'm thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's something that is unique about just the camaraderie we have as women and the relatability, Lord, the things that we all struggle with. And I just thank you for these ladies and how they have encouraged me in my own walk. And I just pray that you just pour out blessing on them. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for the cross that made it possible for us to even be right with you in the first place. And Lord, these clay vessels, these earthen vessels that you've chosen to use to reflect your glory, Lord, we just pray that we would be more about that each day. Lord, help us get out of the way and just show you to the people around us, we pray. So thank you again. We love you so much, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.